Well, we need to get serious now, don't we? Amen. Time for the Word of God. Praise God. We always enjoy coming and being with you folks and enjoying the good presence of God. But, you know, I don't think that we ever come to church just to pass the time. We don't ever come here because we have nothing else to do. Every time we come to the house of God, God has something for us. Amen. I'm here tonight because I need something from God. Amen. Well, we appreciate seeing your faces. But honestly, we didn't come here just to see your face. All right? We come to feel His presence and feel His touch. You didn't come here just to look at us. You came here because in your heart there's a longing and a hunger for God to touch you and do something for you. And tonight we want the Lord to do that. We want God to do something in your heart. And I know that He wants to. He loves you. We are all the children of God. And though others may think they know us, God really knows us. Amen. Amen. I say that, I think of an old song. An old song. Another old one goes through my mind. Jesus really knows you, for He sees inside your heart. Amen. He really knows you. We can put on a pretty good front for some folks, and they may have a pretty good opinion of us, but Jesus really knows us, for He sees inside our heart. Amen. Would you like to stand with us once again as we read from the Word of God this evening? I would like to read from the book of 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. 2 Kings, chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. It's good to see all of you folks here. It's good to see the visitors from Grass Valley that are here tonight. These folks mean a lot to my wife and I, brother and sister Mac, and sister Mac's mother that is with them tonight, been our friends for many years. And in fact, they had a great part to do in winning my mother to the Lord. And I think I've told this church before. I've told you a little bit of my testimony, how that my mother was away from God for so many years, and Sister Mac is the one that worked on my mother for years and years and years, until my mother, at the age of 70, came back to God, gave her heart to God. So we will forever be indebted to these folks. Amen. And Brother Coy, Mike Coy, he knew my mother before she knew God, and my mother knew Mike before he knew God. In fact, they came in about the same time, I believe, in the same year anyway, or within a few months of each other, and came to the Lord, and God did a wonderful work in Brother Mike Coy's heart. Amen. You're looking at a changed man when you look at Mike Coy. Is that right, Sister Joy? Yeah, that's right. God is on the throne, and God works miraculous works in the hearts of men. Thank God. He's a wonderful God. And it's good to see Sister Joy Coy tonight. Always love to hear her sing. Amen. Mike, I like to hear you sing too. Amen. Both of them sing. And always enjoy their singing. And we appreciate them. And then Stephen, as what Carol said, is our son. He lived with us in Germany. Stayed every weekend with us. And got to be very close to us. And he is our boy. Amen. Amen. And he owes us a lot. He came to visit us and met Sandy and married her. So, in fact, Sandy came to Germany to visit us and met him first over there. And then when he came to the States, why, he met her the second time and didn't take three times. It took two times. And so we're just good to see you, Stephen. Amen. We love Stephen. What God has done for him in his life. You know, we're all miracles, aren't we?
That's right.
Amen. Stephen, you're a miracle.
That's right.
Mike, you're a miracle.
Right.
And I'm just as big a miracle as either one of you. And everybody in this building is a miracle. You're a miracle. If you're here tonight with the touch of God on your heart, you're a miracle. Thank God. God has done much for you. Praise God. Praise God. Brother Mac, you're a miracle. Amen. He's told me a little bit of his early years, childhood, and his time spent in the service of his country. He wasn't in the military. He was a conscientious objector at that time, back there years ago. And he spent those years working for, what was it? Goodwill Industries. He put his years, instead of in the Army, he put them in working for Goodwill Industries during that time over in San Jose. And then came back. He was baptized in Jesus' name when he was about 16 years old. 13 years old. 13 years old. Amen. He's older than I am. So that's been a long time. Yes. Amen. 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 God is good to us. Thank God. These folks came into our church and were just stood with us through thick and thin, through everything, problems. And God needs some of you men to do the same thing right here.
Amen.
To stick with your pastor.
Amen.
And every nail I drove in that church, I think Brother Matt drove too. Brother Brokaw did too. Both of them. I mean, they stood there. Sometimes it was just three of us. But we drove our nails and built that church.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. There's been lots of folks filled with the Holy Ghost there. Thank God. Amen. Well, aren't we one big happy family?
Amen.
Amen. Thank the Lord. I want to read to you 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. And the men of the city said unto Elisha, Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death, or barren land. Lord, thank you for your word and for this people that are here tonight. Thank you for the goodness and love of God. Would you give us an inspiration tonight, Lord? Give us an anointing as we speak of your word. Touch every heart in this building. Draw us near to you. God, we will praise and worship you in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the name of God. Praise God. You remember the story how Elisha poured water on the hands of Elijah. He followed Elijah and was a servant to him. And when it came time for the Lord to take Elijah up into heaven, the other prophets warned Elisha and told him that, didn't you know that God's going to call this man up? And he said, I know, hold your peace. And he went on and followed Elijah.
Right.
Elijah tried to get him to stay behind.
Right.
And when Elijah crossed over the River Jordan, he told Elisha, Elisha, you stay on this side.
Right.
Elisha said, no, sir. Where you go, I'm going to go.
Right.
Wherever you go, I'm going to be there with you.
Praise
and he said, I want a double portion of what this man has. Double portion of what Elijah has.
Hallelujah.
And you know the story, how that after they'd crossed over the river, a chariot of fire came down out of heaven and swooped up Elijah and carried him away. And as he was carried away by the chariot, his mantle fell back to earth. And Elisha walked over, picked up that mantle, walked back to the River Jordan, and smote that river with the mantle, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And the waters parted, and Elisha walked through. That was the first miracle that Elisha performed. Now, when he got back over the city, he went to the city over the river. He went to the city of Jericho. When he arrived there, the other prophets and all said, Where's your master? And they kept questioning him, and they said they wanted to go look for him. Well, Elisha knew there was no use looking for Elijah because he was gone. But he couldn't convince the other prophets, so finally he told them, Go ahead, go look for him. So they crossed over the river, and they looked everywhere for Elijah, couldn't find him, and they finally came back and told Elisha that they could not find him. But while Elisha waits at the city of Jericho, the men of that city came to him and told him, You can see that this city is beautiful to look at. And it sits in a very strategic location. It's a fortified area. It's a beautiful place. It's a perfect place for a city. We only have one problem. Our water's no good. in this city. The water's bad.
Right.
And people get sick and people die and the land is barren and the crops don't grow because we have bad water. Now, if you study a little bit about the city of Jericho, I think it was in Matthew Henry's commentaries, he discusses the situation of that city and says that actually it was built in disobedience to a command. They were told not to build in that location because the waters were bad. But they went ahead and built anyway. They went their own way because the location was good to look at. It looked like a good place for a city. They went ahead and built one there. But now they have suffered all this time with bad water in the city. And so they made this appeal to Elisha to work a second miracle and to help them with their situation. Now, if you'll notice in the scriptures that we read, Elisha made no claim to healing the waters of the city himself. The Bible says that he went, and let's read it again. He said, "Bring me a new cruse," and they put salt in it, and they brought it to him. And he went to the spring of the waters. He went where the water came out of the ground, when the water first started, and he cast salt in there, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." The Lord said, "I have healed these waters." It wasn't Elisha that said it. God spoke to Elisha and let Elisha know what his will was, and Elisha just carried out the plan of God. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters." And the waters were healed from that moment on until this day. And Jericho is known to have the sweetest water and the best water of all yet to this day in that city. Now, I'm not going to talk to you anymore about Jericho, and I'm not really interested about their water and how good it tastes. But I think this story tells us something that we can look at. You know, man's surroundings may be good, but life can be bitter.
Right. Amen?
Amen?
Right.
Surroundings all around you can look good.
Right.
Everything about your relationship,
right,
your health, your strength,
right,
your home,
right,
your family,
right,
everything around you, you can say, "Look at this. It looks good. The situation is good.
Right.
Everything looks good." But there's a problem. Life has become bitter. There is bitterness there. You see, the real source of happiness does not come from outward things. All
right?
I want to talk to you about this. The real source of happiness doesn't come from good health. Doesn't come from having money. Money won't make you happy. If you could go back a year and ask Princess Diane, here was a lady that had most everything, but she couldn't even have the love of her husband. That was kept from her. She was an unhappy lady. You could go back and see very, very many people in this world that have had riches, wealth, fame, everything you would dream of. How many of you people have ever thought, you know, if I just was in another income bracket, just up one more income bracket, I'd be happy. Come on, raise your hand. Two more income brackets, all right? Three more income brackets, and you'd be happy. I've thought that too. I still think it once in a while. But I know that it's not true. Amen. I know it's not true. Go ask the wealthy people, the rich people. Somebody asked J. Paul Getty, "How much money does it take to make a man happy?" "Just a little bit more." And they asked him, "Well, what income bracket would be the best, where people would be the happiest?" And he admitted that his millions, billions didn't make him happy. So they said, "Well, what income bracket would make a person happy?" He said, "Well, if they was in a low income bracket of about $100,000 a year, they'd probably be happy." Well, I got news for him. That's a high income bracket. That's not a low one. But we do think... Even though we know differently, though we know that wealth won't make people happy, we still think we're an exception to the rule. And if we had it, we'd be happy. Is that right? No, you still wouldn't be happy. I assure you, it wouldn't make you happy because happiness doesn't come from outward things. They said, "Elisha, look at this city. It's a very pleasing situation here. Look at the beautiful place where our city sits. But we got a problem. People are sick and dying. The crops won't grow. The ground's barren because the water's bad." Now, the only way to take care of that problem was he had to go to the fountainhead of the stream. He had to go to the fountainhead. You see, this man, Elisha, was no dummy. He knew that if you go cleanse the water in a stream, that clean water is going to float downstream, and the water that's coming is still going to be bad. So he was smart enough to bypass the stream and go to the fountainhead and cleanse the stream at its source. Now, the source of life is your heart. It's not your body. It's not your outward appearance. It's not the clothes that you wear or the money that's in your wallet, but happiness is in the heart. I have been in villages in the island of Sumatra. I've walked hours to go all day to go back into a village where people lived in huts with dirt floors and thatched roofs, where people never owned a pair of shoes in their life, never had a pair of sandals. Their toes stuck out like that on the ends of their feet, going barefooted all their lives, black and cracked and looked like alligator hide. And yet they went into their homes and laughing and smiling and happy. Never didn't have a chair in the house. They sat on the floor cross-legged. They were surrounded with babies. And they were happy as they could be. Happiness doesn't come in the abundance of things that a man possesses. But happiness starts in the heart. There's a couple in the city of Stockton that I personally have not met, but I've heard about them. My wife has told me about them. When this young man was in his 20s, he married this young lady. And immediately after that, he was drafted into the Army and sent to Vietnam. He was only in Vietnam a short time, and a shell fragment hit him, and he was shipped back home, a quadriplegic, no feelings, no movement from the neck down. Now, that's been 20-some years ago, and his wife still puts him in a wheelchair and takes him to church every Sunday morning. She rolls him into the church. She sits beside him. She wipes the spittle off of his chin when he can't help himself as he drools. She wipes it off with hands of love, eyes of love as she looks at him. He looks back up at her with eyes of adoration. He's not the man that went to Vietnam. He came back changed. But their love has never changed. You know, I personally don't even understand that. But I admire it. I admire that kind of love. See, that's real love in the heart. I think a lot of folks today are afraid to love like that. I think a lot of folks today are so selfish they can't love like that. You see, here's a young man and woman that gave themselves to each other totally. And they love each other. And there's happiness in that. Though they have been cheated of many of the things of life that they would have wanted to experience and have, they don't have that. But they do have the love for each other. What's in the heart still there? The thing in the heart is still there. I tell you, just as though love comes from the heart, happiness comes from the heart. It comes from the innermost part of a man. In Matthew, the 12th chapter and the 33rd verse and a few other verses in that area there, Jesus spoke. And he said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Another scripture says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These things come from the heart. And the scripture goes on and says, these are the things that defile a man. These are the things that defile him. It's not dirty hands that defile him. It's not worn clothing that defiles him. It's not even actions that defile him. But it's what comes out of the heart that defiles a man. Because if you've got a bad source, then bad water runs out. See? And the only way that a man can be saved is to have the heart changed. Yeah, if you're a drug addict and you want to be set free from drugs, the heart's got to be changed. Starts in the heart. Doesn't start just in the body, not in the veins, not in the nerves, not in the wanting to, but it starts in the heart. Got to be a change down in here. Something's got to change there. Every sin is born in the heart. Every sin comes out of the heart. Doesn't start in the mind, in the head. It comes in the heart. It comes out of the innermost part of a man. You know, in our country, in our language, we speak of the heart. And we say that it comes out of the heart. In the Indonesian, they say that it comes out of the liver. And the heart is the jantung, but the liver is the hati. And so when they speak of love, they say, Saya chinta kamu jingan sumoa hati saya. That's for my wife only. Okay. The rest of you can hear, but she knows what I said. Okay. So, but that doesn't make any difference if in your culture you say liver or heart. We're talking about the seat of a man's emotions, the center of the emotions, where all feelings start. That's what must be changed. Amen. Something has to take place in that place. The only answer for my need is not $1 million. The answer for my need is a new heart. I've got to have a new heart. You know, in our day and time, technology has increased tremendously. And heart transplants are a common thing today. If it was me, I wouldn't think it was common. You know, I would be worried about having a heart transplant. But they do it often today. And we're not, you know, we don't even raise our eyebrows when we hear about somebody having a heart transplant anymore because they've done it so many times. But, you know, God did it a long time before they ever started about doing it today. He's been in the business a long time. Amen. You know, when Saul was looking for his father's donkey and he found the prophet, the Bible says that when Saul turned and went back, that God gave him a new heart. So heart transplant started way back in the Old Testament when God was in the business of giving people new hearts. We need new hearts, thank God. I need a new heart. God has to work in me to give me a new heart. The eye, the ear, the tongue, the hands, the feet, they're only servants of the heart. They only go and do and say and hear what the heart tells them to go say, do, and hear. Amen. It starts in the heart. No man is safe if his heart is sinful. No man is safe if his heart's in trouble. He needs help. The heart must be at peace with God or every pretended reformation will fail. You can come to the house of God and say, I want to be a Christian. And you can say, I've tried to be a Christian, but it didn't work. Or I went to church for a while and I prayed, but you know, I couldn't make it. I couldn't live for God. I went back to the world. The problem is the heart never got changed, see. The center thing's got to be changed. The heart, the source of God's got to be touched by God. God's got to touch the source of your life, and that's the heart. The source of your thinking. You can come to church. You can enjoy the singing. You can put up with the preaching. You can enjoy the handshaking and everything else. But you'll go out the door the same person you came in until the heart is changed. The heart's got to be changed. And only God can change the heart. It could be like this young couple that I mentioned. You can be devastated physically. But if the heart's right, everything's going to be all right. Amen. The devil can pound on your gate every day of your life. He can molest you. He can beat you. He can abuse you. But when your heart's in God's hands, there'll be a deep, settled peace within. Can you say amen? Amen. The heart must belong to God. You know, we see a lot of times folks come to church, and we have an evangelistic church. Our church is a church of evangelism, and we see dozens and dozens of people come to God. And sometimes it takes and sometimes it doesn't. You know, some of them have a good time and we never see them again. And we have others that come and you couldn't shake them out with a sledgehammer. You know, I mean, they're there. The difference is what happened in the heart. See, something. If you're looking for something to feel good, you know, there's more to this than that. I mean, if you're satisfied with feeling good, you're missing it. See, there's more to it than just feeling good. If you're satisfied with just a feeling that your sins are forgiven and that God's doing something for you, you've missed the whole thing. There's more to it than that. We're talking about not reformation. We're talking about new birth. We're talking about becoming a new creature in Christ Jesus, where you become someone new, that the things you used to love, you now hate. Now, if that happens to you, you're not going to have any trouble living for God. The guy that has problems living for God is the guy who still loves them things. See? He goes to church and tries to do everything right, but when he walks out the door, he still loves everything out there. But when God works on your heart, the things you loved, you now hate. The things you used to hate, you now love. You're turned around. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Thank God. I thank God for the church. But I want to tell you, it wasn't the church that saved me. It was Jesus Christ. I love my pastor. Pastor Clyde Haney was my mentor. He was my spiritual father. He was almost like a natural father to me, like a John, like you said, I am to you. You know, brother Haney, my pastor, I loved him. I looked up to him. I honor him. But he didn't save me. Jesus saved me. See, it all comes back to my experience with him. That's the thing that counts tonight. That's the only thing that's real. Everything else can be shaken. Things that can be shaken will be shaken. If you're holding on to anything in this world, friend, let go of it, because you'll be shaken off of it anyway. Turn it loose and hold on to Jesus Christ. He's the only hope in this world that we live in. It's Jesus Christ. Thank God. He's the Savior of this world. Thank God. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But it starts in the heart. Belief system starts there. Man believes in his heart, and then the mouth speaks confession. If the mouth speaks confession before the heart believes, there's going to be an abortion. It's got to start in the heart. Faith in the heart. And we speak from faith. Not from thinking, not from whatever somebody else puts in us, but we speak from the faith that grows in the heart. Thank God, I was lost. He found me. Sure, somebody witnessed to me, and I thank God for those that witnessed to me. I thank God for those that encouraged me. But they didn't save me. It was the blood on Calvary. Thank God it was Jesus Christ. God manifested in the flesh. He saved me. And everything else in this world can be shaken, but He will still be there with me. Can you say amen? Amen. I want you to know that God loves you. You know, some folks have a besetting sin. They have something in their life that curses and devastates their life. They try to live over it. They try to live through it. They try to sweep it under the rug. They try to go on. But nothing's going to happen until the heart's taken care of. And when the heart's taken care of, the besetting sin will be gone. Thank God. Thank God.